still at home recovering from hernia surgery that she had the other day. And so she's in need of your prayers. And then Lois was just letting me know that her son Bill called right before church. And someone up his way, a young man named Zach, was killed in a car accident this afternoon. And he asked Lois to ask us to pray for the family of this man that was killed in the car accident. And so we'll pray in just a moment, remembering these also. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and just read this chapter. It's only 10 verses. We'll focus on verse 8, 9, and 10. But I want to read all of 1 John chapter 1 this evening. So follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I hope you get the impression here that John is writing to Christians, writing to believers. He couldn't say that your joy be full if he was writing to a mixed multitude. And so he says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, Christian, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, now again, we thank you for the wonderful day we've had. Good afternoon. Father, for the good service this morning, the good spirit we had. Lord, we pray now as we come again to the center and focus around the Word of God. You give us something tonight that will feed us, encourage us, challenge us, all of those things we're about to look at. I pray, Father, they would help us in the areas of discouragement, that they would encourage us tonight and help us to stay in the battle and keep improving and growing in grace. I pray, Father, we challenge each one of us according to our needs. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, not only to wash away our sins. When we got saved, the Father is able to continue to cleanse us, and Father, make us whole and pure in your sight. We pray, Father, you teach us from your word tonight as we compare scripture with scripture and look at the word of God. Father, deliver us from opinions and views. Father, tradition, what we've always heard, always believed. And Father, help us to focus what we believe on what the Bible teaches. And so use your word to speak to us tonight and instruct us. Help us to be open to it. We ask these things tonight in Jesus Christ's precious name.
Amen.
Some of the saints of God down through the ages have committed some very grievous sins. I go back to Noah getting off of the ark. As he got off the ark, he was gathering in his home, and Noah got drunk on grape juice. Do you know the story? He had some bottles of wine or some grape juice left over from before the flood that he carried through that destruction of the canopy when God opened up the heavens and the waters came down and came down up from above, and the climate changed and things changed, and Noah was unaware of it and ended up in his room laying flat on the floor. If you read back at Genesis chapter 10, flat on the floor, just drunk from what he thought was grape juice. We read a little farther in the book of Genesis, and we find Abraham, that father of the faithful, getting in a tough spot at one time where he's got a pretty wife with him and he's among some of the heathen and he's worried and fears for his own life. And to save his skin, he tells them that Sarah, his wife, is just his sister. Not only that time, but he repeated that error not too soon after that and told two lies. Of course, they weren't outright lies. They were only half lies. Because she was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. And so she was a half-sister, but he knew what he was saying when he was telling the story. He didn't want them to know it was his wife. We go on through the Bible and we find a fellow named Moses who comes upon a struggle between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. And the Bible tells us that Moses interjects himself into that struggle and goes in there and slays, kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand to hide him. Moses killed a man, not out of self-defense. The man wasn't attacking him, but by interrupting in a deal between two other individuals. And Moses stepped in and slew the man, buried him in the sand, knew what he did was wrong, and then fled when that happened. Of course, we're all familiar with poor King David and David's adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and not only the adultery he committed, but the crime in trying to cover it up by having her husband put at the forefront of the battle and the trumpet sound to retreat everyone but poor Uriah at the front, and he was slain in that battle. The sins of the saints. And yet these four men that I've just mentioned, their names are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a listing of great heroes of the faith. And Noah the drunk is there. Abraham the liar is there. Moses the murderer is there. David the adulterer is there. They're all named as heroes of the faith. You and I, sometimes we would struggle with that and say, how can that be and how can that be possible? Well, the simple truth is that when you got saved, you got delivered. You got delivered from the power of sin, but not the presence of sin. And you and I, as saved people this morning, are just as capable of sinning as anybody else is. We don't condone what Moses or Abraham or David or these men, we don't condone what they did. We don't put a stamp of approval. We don't think it was right what they did. And all of them paid a high price for their sin. None of them got away with it. Sometimes folks look at us Baptists and say, oh, you think you can do whatever you want to. No, we believe we're saved and secure in Christ and going to heaven, but we realize that God holds us accountable for what we do. We don't have a license to sin. We don't have permission to do anything. And yet these men all are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as heroes of the faith that right now are in the skies. They're in heaven. We mention these things to point out an important Bible truth. That because you and I are saved doesn't mean we don't sin. Here in 1 John chapter 1, I mentioned in verse number 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse number 10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You know, even the great apostle Paul struggled with sin. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And Paul gives us a very good description of the battle that he fought in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse, let's start in verse number 15. We could start anywhere, really from the beginning of the chapter. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 15, notice what Paul says. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now there's a lot of I's in there, and we'll talk about that later. That's the problem. Notice the I's in this passage as we go down these few verses. The emphasis, I. But Paul says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Can you understand this evening that the writer of this is struggling with sin, fighting sin and the temptation in his life? And this is the Apostle Paul. And this is 25 years after Acts chapter 9 and his conversion on the road to Damascus. 25 years later, after all those missionary journeys, after the great results he's had, Paul finds himself still struggling with sin. Granted, it's not murder, it's not adultery, it's not bank robbing, it's not these things. But there are still sins that tempt him. And the Bible says that the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. I find then a law in my members. Notice verse number 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Christian, can I give you a word of encouragement? It's not going to say, you got sin in you. You say, it doesn't sound like encouragement. I say that for you to realize why you have the struggles you have. Why you have the problems you have. God, when He saved you, gave you a new nature, but He did not eradicate the old nature. He gave you something now to counteract that lust of the flesh. And now you've got to feed one so it will conquer the other. And here's the Apostle Paul, writer of 14 books of the New Testament, and still saying 25 years after his conversion, I struggle and I fight with sin. He says in verse number 21, I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. 25 years after his conversion. Oh, wretched man that I am. Notice at the end of that sentence, exclamation point. We talked about that Wednesday night. Those things are strategically placed in the Word of God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I want to encourage you. I want to chastise you. I don't want to condone the sin that's in your life. I want you to deal with the sin that's in your life as I need to deal with the sin that's in mine. But at the same time, I want to give you a word of encouragement. Paul fought the same battle. Don't get overly discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. That is the lot of this life. You're going to have struggles and trouble with sin until you get rid of this body. Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 7 and saying, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm always tickled by those of the persuasion that once they got saved, they became sinlessly perfect. And there's a teaching out there that once you get saved, God eradicates your old nature if you're really saved. And you can attain sinless perfection. Nobody, if there's anybody like that here this evening, you might as well go out right now. Because you're in the wrong group. But the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, after all those years of being a Christian, still struggled with sin. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he wrote 1 Timothy 30 years after he was saved. Another 5 years after Romans 7. Another 5 years of growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look what he wrote in verse number 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And notice what Paul says, of whom I was chief, of whom I am chief. 30 years after the Apostle Paul had trusted Christ as Savior, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul confessed that he struggled with sin 30 years after his salvation. Again, I say these things to encourage you. Because everyone here could say, Pastor, what's wrong? I've been saved this many years. Surely I should be having more victory this, and maybe you should. But understand that as long as you're in the body of this flesh, you are going to struggle with sin. It's going to be a battle. I mentioned it this morning, I think it's Sunday school. The old preacher, Lester Roloff, and if you ever heard Lester Roloff sing, you'll either love it or hate it. He had no voice whatsoever. But he had a heart for God that if you knew him, you loved the singing. And he used to sing the song, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. And he's talking about this Christian life is a battle. Paul told us, fight the good fight of faith. That's not talking about fighting the outward enemy as much as fighting the inward enemy. And here Paul says in verse 15, I am the chief of sinners. Look at what he wrote in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, I say Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Most preachers or Bible teachers will say he wrote 13. They don't give him credit for the book of Hebrews. They dispute the authorship of Hebrews, but I'm convinced that Paul wrote Hebrews. And so I'll say he wrote 14 books and Paul is the author of Hebrews. And look what he wrote in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Paul said, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul says we have a sin that easily besets us. And Paul said the thing we need to do is lay aside the weight and every sin that besets us and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You're going to struggle in life. You get victory over one sin and the next one pops up. When you first got saved, when I first got saved, we struggled with the bigger sins. We got victory over those bigger sins by the grace of God. And as those sins began to fall, we started thinking, hey, this is going to be great. I'm getting victory over sin in my life. I'm not going to sin anymore. We found out that God called some things sin we didn't realize were sin. And so now when the bigger things fall, we got some medium-sized. And we work on those medium-sized things and we knock them off one at a time, only to find out that there's some smaller things, by our estimation, that are sins in our life. That's where Paul's at 30 years saved. See, if you or I would stand next to the Apostle Paul 30 years after his conversion, he would shine like a light and we'd be a little tiny light bulb. And yet this Apostle Paul would say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He would say, the things I want to do, I don't do. And we compare lives and compare testimonies and look at each other and say, surely, Paul, you've arrived there. But see, he saw sin differently than we do. Those folks that say, I don't sin anymore, they don't know what sin is. They think sin means I didn't murder anybody today. I didn't cuss at anybody today. But a lot of the things that the Bible calls sin, and that's what we're going to get into in just a moment, a lot of things the Bible calls sin, they don't recognize as sin. So I want to start this evening in talking about the saints of the sins of the saints by letting you know you have sin in your life. You have sin you need to deal with. That is by the authority of the Word of God. Nobody in this room, I'm convinced, none of us have outshone the Apostle Paul yet. None of us have even arrived to his stature at this point in time. And yet he had sin in his life that he struggled with. Recognize what the sin is. Know what the sin is. Don't get haughty. Don't get puffed up. Don't think, well, it's not there. And I'm thankful for this in Romans chapter 7, that when Paul fought and struggled with that sin, he wasn't worried about his salvation. He wasn't worried about losing his relationship with God as his Father. But he did have a desire to fight against sin. What are the sins of the saints? Again, for most of us in here, we're not going to have a problem with drunkenness. We won't have a problem with murder. We won't have a problem with adultery. Or do we? Look back at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Again, sometimes our estimation of sin is cockeyed to God's estimation of sin. You say, I haven't murdered anyone because your hands have not shed blood. The Bible says in 1 John, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. God looks at your heart. God sees what's down in there. And God judges your actions by what's there. And many times, as believers, as dressed up, clean-looking, air-conditioned, abiding, Bible-believing Christians, we got all the pretense and were as guilty as Charles Manson. The only thing we were smart enough to do was to keep it in our heart and not let it come out through our hands. But when God looks down at us, he sees the same heart. He sees the same root of sin. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5, and I know you're familiar with the verse in verse number 28, talking about the thought being equal to the act. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, verse 27, Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. None of us would do that. Jesus said in verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." See, we look at David and point the finger at David and say, "Oh, how could he do something terrible?" Same way you do. Because he battles the same flesh you've got. Now, he was a king. He was in a position where he could do more about it than most of us could. He could take any woman he wanted to. He had opportunity most other people don't have. The Bible says to look on that is like committing it as far as God is concerned. As far as what he sees from heaven. Because he's looking at the heart. The sins of the saints. It doesn't have to be pornography, man. It doesn't have to be terribly wicked stuff. And ladies, we don't have that problem, but ladies, I recommend, dress modestly. It's not a woman's fault that a man lusts, you understand that. It's the man's fault. But too many times we're provoked in society. Television ads, magazine ads, people, the way people walk up and down the streets these days with no modesty, no decency. I don't care, nobody can tell me what I'm going to wear, nobody can tell me how I'm going to look. We're fighting a difficult battle. I love winter time, you know that. Not just because of the cold temperatures, but people put clothes on. You see those pictures from, what is that hell thing out there? What's that country western thing out there? Something. In the hills, yeah, something in the hills. Jambus, thank you. Yeah, I was waiting for somebody to confess there and tell us exactly what it was. That jamboree in the hills, and you see the pictures on the front page of the paper. And the people that are out there and the way they're dressed and the way they appear. The world and this society is promoting ungodliness and nakedness and wickedness. The Bible says that a man lusts after a woman has committed adultery already with her in his heart. I remember years ago traveling with my boss in the sales force, and him making a comment about a woman somewhere where we're at, and I just looked at him and I said, "Aren't you married?" He said, "Yeah, but my wife said I'm allowed to look, I'm just not allowed to touch." God says you're not allowed to look. Sometimes you can't avoid what your eyes meet in contact the first time, but you can help what your eyes come in contact with the second time. See, the sins of the saints are not always as grievous as David's actually committing adultery. But there are sins among the saints. And we struggle with that sin. How are we doing, men, with our thought life? How are we doing in protecting our eyes? Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" How are we doing in that area of keeping our relationship right with God and not committing sin? Yes, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It also says, "Thou shalt not steal." How are we doing with that one? See, we're not talking about murder. We're not talking about things like that. How about not taking things that don't belong to you? So easy to make an excuse. "Oh, well, the company owes me that. It's rightfully mine." The sins of the saints. How about "Thou shalt not covet"? See, sins of the mind, sins of the eyes, sins of the attitude. Not desiring something that belongs to somebody else. Rejoicing when God gives something to someone else. Being blessed when God favors someone else with something that you'd like to have yourself. And being able from a pure heart to say, "Well, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful?" And not be thinking, "Why didn't God give that to me?" See, these are sins of the saints. You understand? We're not talking about outrageous things. And when people say, "Oh, I don't sin anymore," they really aren't. They're not too serious. They're not too focused up here. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That's lying. You're not supposed to lie about anything. About anything. Do you struggle with that? Somebody called the other day, telemarketer. I didn't want to bother with them. They said, "Is Sonja Lethley there?" And I said, "No, she's not." And she was standing right there. Now, like Abraham, it was a half lie. Because there was no one in the house named Sonja Lethley. There was a Sonja Lethley. Now, folks, let's say it. Is that big a deal? I mean, it's a telemarketer. Is that all that big a deal? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And the Lord, my heart smote me after I did, and I said, I could have just said, not interested, and hung up the phone. I didn't have to say she's not here. And most of us say, that's not a big deal. No, but it's a pattern. It's a pattern. Once we get in the habit of saying untruth or saying lies, it just goes from there. We need to cut it off at its root. We need to stop it when it's a small thing so it doesn't become a large thing. Some of the sins of the saints. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. They get pretty rough. Proverbs chapter 6. I don't know what the sin is you struggle with, but I know this. There's a sin you struggle with. Paul said so in Hebrews chapter 12. The sin that so easily besets you. And with us, it can be a different kind of sin, a different type of sin. But we're all in the same boat together. That's the encouraging part. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 6, you're familiar with what Solomon writes, beginning in verse number 16, these six things, Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. I'd say that's sin, wouldn't you? If God says something is an abomination to him, that pretty much wraps it up. And what is it? Is it these big, terrible, horrendous sins that we would classify as terrible sins? You know what he says first of all? A proud look. A proud look. Out of all these six things doth the Lord hate. What's he going to name first? What could be the most terrible sin you could imagine? He says a proud look. God understands a lot more than we do, and he knows the root of sin a lot better than we do. And he knows that pride is the beginning. Pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It was pride that caused the devil to rebel in heaven in Isaiah 14 and say, I want to be like the Most High and I will ascend and I'll make my throne on the sides of the north. It was pride, and God hates pride. And the root of all of our sins is pride. Man, because of the pride of his heart, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride. He says in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the big thing is a proud look, a lying tongue. Look at what God's looking at. He's looking at our face. When God lists these sins, he's not looking at our hands right off the bat. He's looking at our face and he says, that proud look, get it off your face. That lying tongue, get it out of your mouth. Those are the things that bother God. He says in verse number 17, now he says, and hands that shed innocent blood. You know the old expression, my mom didn't teach me this, but they always say, mama taught me, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. And I do a lot of practicing of biting my tongue. Because sometimes there's things that, there's some folks, and I'm not talking about people here, you don't understand what I mean. There's just some folks that you really can't, you got to struggle to find something nice to say. And it's better not to say anything. Because when you say it, you're guilty, just as guilty as if you used your hands to slay them. Christians, we've got things to work on. He said in verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Feet that be swift to run. You see the list? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift and run. You know what the problem is? It's our body. It's our natural body. That's the problem. It is wrapped up and caught up in sin. It has a nature that's all its own, and it's contrary to the nature of God. He says in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. These are the six things that God hates, that he calls abominations. And I like to say, well, these are the six things that you never find in the church. But go read the book of 1 Corinthians. Find Paul's rebuke in those 16 chapters to that church at 1 Corinthians and see if you don't find everything on that list in 1 Corinthians in that church that was existent there. Sins of the saints. These are what we call sins of commission. Sins that we are actively doing. But you know, some of the greatest sins we commit are not what we do, but what we don't do. Paul said, "For what I do, that I would not. But what I would do, that I don't do." Look at James. And this verse, we could chew on this verse for the rest of the night. Look at James chapter 4. Talking about sins of commission, things that we do, sins we commit. With our tongue, with our proud look, with our lying, with our hands, with our feet, with our eyes. But then there's sins we commit by not doing what we should do. You know, not doing right is as guilty as doing wrong. So we say, "Well, I didn't do anything." That's the problem. There's some things you're supposed to do, and you can't just say, "Well, I didn't do it." Here in James chapter 4, can I give you a verse to chew on for the year? Verse number 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You could make a list of things on that verse that'll last you to Christmas. Knowing the right thing to do and not doing it is sin. Brother Gary preached yesterday on excuses. Excuses. We want to make excuses when we don't do the right thing. "Oh, I bought a piece of property and I got to go look at it." And he talked about the ridiculousness of that. And we make excuses for things that the Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, I don't know any way to make this any smoother, any easier, or any better. And I apologize for that. Is it good to be in church on Sunday night? Is it good? I mean, that doesn't seem to be a tough or difficult question to answer. And I'm not asking you to verbally answer. I'm just saying, think about it. Is it good to be in church on Sunday night? "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Does that principle apply? I have to think it does. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, revival services, Bible conferences, missions conferences. You know the Bible says in Hebrews 10 verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And it's just that simple. There's no secret remedy to it. It's not the preacher trying to fill the church. It's not that. It's simply, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." And there's no other way to explain it. There's no other way to get around it. It's sin. Is it good to put God first in your life? Is it good to put God first in your life? Then if you don't, it's sin. See, again, here's where the rubber meets the road. We're not talking about murder. We're not talking about theft. We're not talking about covetousness even right now. We're talking about knowing the right thing to do. The Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might." This is the first and great commandment. If we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might, we're breaking the first commandment. If the world means more to us than God does, we're not doing good. If pleasure means more to us and what we enjoy doing is more important than what God tells us to do, then we are sinning against God. See, folks that say, "Well, I don't sin," don't have a good definition of sin. They haven't beat their children that day, or they haven't cussed their neighbor that day. Sin goes a lot farther than that. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Here's one. Is it good to read your Bible every day? Oh, mercy. I'm not saying, is it commanded? Is it good to get something from the Word of God every day of your life? Is that good? I would say, we'd have to say, yes, it is. Do we do it? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Folks, can I say I'm talking to a room full of ungodly, wicked, vile sinners? Not because your lifestyle is so terrible or so good, but because if we're honest with God, we recognize we've got many sins that we struggle with. Sins that we've got to overcome. Things that we know are good. How many times does something come up in the daytime that you have an opportunity to help someone or do something for someone else, but it would inconvenience you or cause you a little bit of trouble, and you know you should do it. It'd be the right thing to do, the good thing to do, but we don't do it. Can we say this? It is sin. It is sin. When we know the right thing to do, and we don't do it. There's so many areas in our life that we struggle with things like that. Our tithing can sometimes fall in that category. To him that knoweth to do good, is it good to tithe? I mean, God tells us in the Bible that everything that he gives us, everything he bestows upon us, we're to give a tenth of that back to him. And we do that through the local church, through the assembly. And we know that's good. We know it's the right thing to do. But how come sometimes it's hard to do? Sometimes it's not hard, it's just frustrating to do. You know, you kind of got super glue on the check or on the money when you put it in. There's just something there that wants to pull it back out and say, you know, I really could use this week. It would really help. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Is it right to pray? Is it right to communicate and talk to God regularly? Why don't we do it? Folks, you feel like I'm beating you right now? That's what I feel like when I prepare and when I think of these things. There are so many things in our lives that we need to improve on. So many things that this old body of flesh tries to fight against and rebel against when it comes to the spiritual things of God. And you and I need to understand we are in this battle. And it can be discouraging, but we've got to understand Paul went through the same thing. He fought the same battle. We're not without hope. There's something we can do. It is good to do these things that the Bible says. And you say, okay, I've got it. I understand. I sin. I don't do this thing, or I don't do that thing, or I do this, or I do that. All right, and I fought this all my life, and I battled and I struggled. Should we just give up and give in? Like the Epicureans we talked about this morning in the book of Acts. So we just forget it and give in. We're never gonna have total victory over sin in this life, so why fight it anymore? The answer is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Look there if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. And I would point out again that we are at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 of a 16-chapter epistle to the most carnal church that's probably ever existed. And the sins of the saints I'm preaching on, we haven't even touched on what was wrong with the church at Corinth. The division that was there, the immorality that was there among the saints of God. The approval or the silence toward immorality. And they might have been tempted to say the same thing. All right, Paul, well, you found fault with us. I mean, so many things that we're guilty of. We're no good. We're rotten. Why even try? Why even bother? But notice what Paul says in chapter 15, in verse number 34. He says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Awake to righteousness and sin not. Are we sinners? Yes. Do we struggle against sin? Obviously. Will we ever have total victory in this life? No. So, preacher, why bother? Why even try? First of all, because Paul said, sin not. I have a wonderful illustration of this truth. I think it's the best illustration I've ever come up with. And I got it from Brother Ken. We were driving home yesterday from the picnic out of Dickinson's, and I, Brother Ken was riding back with me, and I was talking to him what I was going to be preaching on tonight, just sharing a little bit with him and where I was going and stuff. And I would have claimed this as my own story, but he's here. If he wasn't here, I could have said, I thought this up. That'd be one of those sins of the saints right there. But I'm talking about the fact that we do sin, and so why even try? Why even bother? He said, and these weren't his exact words, and he probably said it better than I can say it. He said, I had a stroke. I lost everything in the left side. And I'll probably never have the left side back to its original condition. It'll never be 100% better again. But when they take me down to therapy, I've got to try. It gets discouraging. It gets hard. My muscles and my legs get sore. I get tired. I just want to give up. I want to say, it's no use. I'm never going to do it again. But I know that if I give up, I won't get anywhere. And I thought that's the most perfect example I could think of why we fight against sin in our life. Because if we don't, we're going to stay down here. If we struggle and fight against sin and try to keep our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our lives pure, we'll get up to here. We won't get to there, but at least we'll get to here. And if we don't fight it, if we throw in the towel, if we give in, we're going to be right back down there. If Brother Ken does not do everything he can, even when it's discouraging, even when it doesn't seem to make progress, even when it'd be easier and more comfortable to just give up and quit trying, he'll never get back the use of the left side of his body. You and I cannot give up on this battle with sin. We can't give up on the struggle that's here with us. I like what the Bible says. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, the Bible says, a just man falleth down 7 times and riseth yet again. You got sin in your life? I know you do. I know by the authority of the Word of God. I don't want to know what it is. Too much information. I don't want to know what your battle, your struggle with sin is, and I don't want to tell you what mine is. That's not what we're here for. But we do know this. We all have some kind of struggle against sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Know what they are. Recognize them. Work on them. Take them off one after the other. Get victory on them one after the other. Don't let them discourage you. Don't let them get you out of fellowship with God. Don't let them blow you out of the race. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you tonight for your word.